Dear Heavenly Father, I just am so thankful for this place, this body of believers. We know this is just a building, but it's made of people that you have known you, Lord, and possibly don't know you, but we just are so thankful for them. And I just want to pray today that you'll give me strength. Use me today to reveal your word, encourage others, reveal truth. Use me as an instrument today that will play your music, Lord, and that your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Stewardship. That's the topic of teaching for today, the Lord's Day. We're going to kind of go through it and kind of see if we can't get a picture of what this means. Let's start out with a little word association. AJ, what's real quick, what's stewardship to you? One word, two words, real quick.
Responsibility.
Ophidile, what you got?
Service.
Donzel, what you got?
Money.
Money. Good. Jack Foster.
Management.
Those are all good answers. Correct answers. And that's really good because it's all those things. The word stewardship that is translated stewardship in the Bible is the Greek word oikonomia. It is two words joined together to create a new word. Oikos, which comes from the Greek word for house, and nomos, the Greek word for law. Literally meaning house law or house rule. In the past, a steward was actually someone that was hired to run a house, manage a house. He didn't actually own it. So his job as being hired to this house was just to manage all the resources, make sure everything was taken care of, basically responsible for everything as the owner was out doing his business outside of the house. Adam and Eve were actually the first to be received the stewardship title, having dominion of the Garden of Eden, make sure that that all the animals were fed and everything was managed correctly. They obviously lost their stewardship because they violated the house law, the house rule. Only one thing. Definitions, I looked up many definitions for the actual stewardship. Wikipedia, it says, stewardship is an ethic that embodies the responsible planning and management of resources. Pretty straightforward. Webster's, it says, the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. What Jack said. The pastor, R.C. Sproul, stewardship is the act of giving ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Very good. This means we are to give our time, our energy, and our very selves to Him as an act of worship and gratitude. But we must be aware that God has given us these things in all things, completely. All things come from Him. Biblical giving through the act of stewardship is our management of these good things, that the Father showers upon us. I looked up four or five other definitions, but it was always the same recurring theme. You have the world's definition, which is absence of God, absence of the source where it originates from, and then obviously biblical, which basically gives Him all the glory if it's correct. Can someone turn their Bibles and read Psalms 24:1, please? So believing in the scriptures, thank you so much, Ollie. Looking at the scriptures, it basically just pretty clear. It's like the earth and everything that belongs to it, everything inside of it, thereof, belongs to the Lord. We are just bestowed upon with these good things that come from the Lord. Pretty straightforward. Let's kind of start up with like a ground up beginning exercise here. I'm in construction, so we start any new job with ground up and job with a project management with start from the ground up mentality. So you'll be hearing a lot of that today. We start with the base and then we work our way up from there. We make sure that it's sound, whatever we build on. Obviously in the Bible it mentions I build on the rock, which I'm a mason, commercial masonry, so that's pretty obvious for me. But basically we're starting off with basically the basis of what we are. This is truth. The word is truth. It's a living, breathing word of God. We have for us. As saints, we know and believe that this is the truth. We know that. We have a transformed heart and mind because of God's perfect will and love for us. And providentially decided to transform us individually, each to his own. And then that's the basis of all Christian understanding, the word. Anything else is not the case. Anything outside or added to scripture is not the basis of Christianity. Only God's word is the basis for what we base our Christianity on and should base our Christianity on. This is the blueprint for our Christian lives, as well as the path that we should walk. You're going to hear a lot of stuff about construction references as far as, you know, a bad brick blueprint or a faulty blueprint or basically following the wrong path or following a set of directions that don't align with the scriptures, that don't align with God's word. And that's important because he's given us everything we need. It's complete and final. It's completed work. So knowing that, we don't need to go anywhere else. If we don't lead back to the word, if it isn't the centrality of what we're doing, how we're doing it, if it isn't the base that we build all this on, then we're off base. It's important. Most people before conversion, including myself, spent a lot, majority of our lives creating our own set of blueprints. You know, we based that on, it was a mixture, amalgam of a fallen world, bad doctrine, false teachings, our own sinful nature, what we want, our desires and wants. The result of this, actually, there was a faulty blueprint. It's a blueprint that's not based in God's word, which is solid. So the result of that is actually the opposite of what this truth is in front of me. It's what it teaches us. The glory in those situations, I would be always centered to myself. Coming back to me, I would base the glory on myself, or you if you were in the same situation before conversion, hopefully. And basically that what that would do is basically it was a wrong orientation. The Bible always should give the glory to God, not to yourself. So if your blueprint says that, then you know you have the wrong one. And so as a lost person, you deny this. You deny this truth. It's in your flesh. You have to deny it. And so you mirror the rest of what you want and need and your desires with the rest of the fallen world, and they, who deny it as well. Go background on me. I grew up in a family that was very blue-collar. My dad was from the Midwest. My mom was from here. Midwest mentality, kind of the show-me state. You know, he's from Ohio, but, you know, Missouri is always, you know, families in St. Louis as well. It's always a situation where it was like we valued ability to do things. And not just in terms of like sports wasn't a big one, but it was in terms of like, can I be on my own man? Can I do my own things? Can I do this on my own? Hey, show me how to do that. I can do that. Show me how to do that. That was what we valued. That was important because it was, you know, you could sustain your own self. You were built, everything was built on a resume for me. You know, building myself up, making myself stronger, fleshing out all the things I was weak on, abilities. But it was all centered toward myself, glorifying myself. And so I was trying to give to myself, which is the opposite of what the Bible teaches us. My father actually taught me many great skills. I mean, he's probably one of the most talented people I ever met. He's an artist, musician, you know, he's a lot of blessings in my life in terms of like showing me certain things as far as high level of craftsmanship. And those things are great, but they're not centered in the Lord. Like, for example, doing a fine job, that's in the scriptures. Being responsible, that's in the scriptures. But what are you doing? Who are you doing it for? To what end are you doing it for? Not for yourself. Not for your own glory. For God's glory. Because he gave you that anyway. He gave you these things, and you're basically trying to say, listen, I'm giving it back to you in terms of glory. My father taught me these great skills and how to do them, how to understand them and whatnot, but he also had taught me how, in regards to performing a task, how what it meant, you know, how affect how you were perceived, you know. But my father's lost. He's a lost man, you know. My mom's here today, and she's a blessing to me, and I'm so thankful for her. But, you know, despite all his great abilities and great gifts, he's not sufficient. Christ is. So knowing that, all I can do is go back to what is sufficient, what is worthy, what is a base, and it's the word. So knowing that, all I can do is be obedient, be ready, and be a Berean in the scriptures, be able to prepare myself. If my opportunity ever comes to my father, that he could come for me and it happens, then I'll be ready because I am doing what God asked me to do. I'm following his commandments, I'm studying, I'm creating a vertical connection with God through prayer. So if that happens, that's where I can basically be ready for that situation. But I have to give my time, I have to give what I am to the word first, which is God. Living, breathing word of God. I spent probably a big portion of my time as a new believer, early Christian life, unraveling what I thought was solid understanding and what is not. Basically the process of sanctification. And it's still going on today, for a while, at least. Definitely. The biggest problem I found is all the standards that I learned were based on me going for myself and the act of pleasing others, or all based on my own fleshly desires and ends. But, and being honest, I still am staring at these things today. It's still a very big football for me because I spend most of my life trying to strengthen my resume of who I am to sell to somebody else, to fill this hole that I could never fill because it wasn't based in something that was eternal. It wasn't something that had ends that could last forever, that tested by fire. It was something that was temporary, you know. It was fallen. It was based in flesh. So that's been a big process for me. But putting myself first and then remembering God was involved later. The orientation was wrong. I should have basically always been referred to Christ first and then come back to myself as a self-examination to basically try to mirror what Christ was when I first started. So knowing that, it tells me what that showed to me about who I was is that I was short-sighted, and it was a sign of an immature Christian, someone who was still drinking milk and not eating meat, someone who was definitely not there as far as maturation process to be able to understand and see those things because my mind was not renewed, my heart was not in a place where I could see those things because I hadn't basically done the work, I hadn't put the time, I hadn't given God my time to be able to clarify and lens of Scripture to see what's going on and to understand how that works in my life every day. This is why the Word is so important, because it is being the base. If you don't have it, you're going to fall, but those will tip over. I mean, it's going to be off-centered, whatever. Now, as a transformed believer, I have desire. That doesn't go away. I can't get plucked out of my Father's hand. That's not going to change. But the same time is, I'm not being responsible to what His commandments are. My desire tells me so, but I'm not following through on that desire. And that's very important, because that's our whole goal as Christian converted believers, is to basically do His work. But the cool thing about having the Word here is we can find comfort in it. We as saints should be extremely thankful. Showing thanksgiving is what Paul initially mentions in the beginning of Corinthians. Mrs. Ovedile, could you read that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 4 through 9, please.
I always thank my God for you and for gracious gifts He has given you, now that you belong to Jesus Christ. Through Him, God has enriched your church in every way with all your eloquent words and all your knowledge. This confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be free from all blame on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for He is faithful to what He says, and He has invited you into partnership with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Thank you so much. I don't know about you, but there's a comfort in those words to me. Looking at it, because it's basically just saying it promises you everything you need right there. I mean, it's basically summarize that is sufficiency in Christ. I'm going to give you what you need, how you need it, and now you're going to be with me at the end. I mean, what else do you need there, really? So you can look at that when you're struggling and you're trying to balance all these things we're going to talk about, and responsibility of stewardship, having a family or not, or service, whatever. You understand that basically we can comfort ourselves in God's promises that says, listen, I want you to struggle. I want you to do these things. But know this, you can be comforted. You can start off, if you're struggling, come back. Renew your mind. Know that I'm there. I'm not going away. I'm sufficient. Come back to me. So knowing all that stuff, basically say, listen, there's comfort that we can lean on this perfect work as well as His infinite grace to sustain us. So we're referring to truth. We know that. That's the base. The Word of God before us here. Even definitions of stewardship have to be relearned due to years of indoctrination from the sinful world. I'm not talking about a cruise ship or flying an airliner. You know, I mean, like the actual standards of what a steward or stewardess is, something like that. I mean, we're talking about the greatest example of stewardship that was ever known, Jesus Christ. So let's take that example and start right there, and let's visualize an overview of what that is. Just the broad strokes of it, because that is on its own pretty amazing. I mean, so Christ is in heaven. He's supreme. He has everything with the Father and the Holy Ghost. He's there. He doesn't want for anything. He controls all. He's supreme. So he decides, basically, through the Father's command, He gives up His seniority in heaven to come to our fallen earth in the flesh of a man. And then He comes here, and He lives among us as a God-man. He then gives away all the credit and sacrifice as He deferred to God the Father and His perfect will and everything He spoke in all the Scriptures completely. Every time. He always deferred to the Father, no matter what. Here is a supreme being, can do anything he wants, can call legions of angels, come pick him up, whatever he wants to do, and he is still subservient to God the Father because he's perfect, and he's holy, and he's just, and he has complete service and complete love. So, even during his time on earth, Christ even also avoided and did not receive any accolades or rewards from the people. They tried to make him king, he didn't want that, he ran away, he said, listen, I don't want to do that, that's what we're here for. You know, he could easily go, yeah, put a crown on me, yeah, I'm worthy, because he was. But he didn't do that. You know, they say they can't remember all the things that he had done in the Bible, recorded all these things. So basically, God gave the people of the earth in form of miracles and truth bountifully. He continued all his works, everywhere he was going, just basically giving. And then lastly, in the last act on earth, God gave us life as well for us, as a perfect sacrifice to appease God's wrath. Perfect love, perfect stewardship, perfect gift for us. So knowing that, give. Stewardship, essentially, is the perfect example is what we're looking at. Stewardship is giving. Has to be. So it's always a sensitive topic, you know, giving and whatnot because of its association, but giving is a central theme of what Christian life is. I mean, God, if everything came from God and we're in this world and everything inside of it, therefore is within it, is His. So it makes sense we have to basically manage what is His that we're stewards of and give back. So really, it makes sense that we don't, giving's a problem. It shouldn't be. I mean, obviously it is because we have to sacrifice, but being a central theme in our life, it's basically met with such resistance and discord and whatever. Not mainly because the fallen world is basically tied everything to temporal things in this world that are obviously opposite of what the scriptures tell us. So money obviously comes up as a big one, because it's been objectified and worshipped that it is this source of joy at certain levels. And when you have it, you can, you know, tangible joy in your hand. And I mean, I think I go, okay, so show me the result of that. Show me where that makes sense. Show me where the statistics say, listen, the people who are the wealthiest people are the happiest people. That's actually the opposite. They're the most unhappy. You know, the most successful people, I mean, the suicide rates, the infidelity, drug uses, alcohol uses are not even close to the poorest sector. So what does that tell you? That is not sufficient. It doesn't get you there. Joy is not attained through that because results tell us that. The data tells us that. God gave us the ability to look at it with a renewed mind, but also have common sense and say, listen, that makes no sense. We've been duped into believing this money will grant us joy and happiness and whatever, but it's actually the absolute worst way to view it. Basically knowing this stuff, understanding this stuff, whatever else it is, if giving is a central theme of Christianity, there is nothing wrong with a church asking for money. If giving is a basis for what we do, if we get things and we give it back to the Lord, whatever else it is, so if a church is convicted and listen, we have a need, that's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to announce this need because that's where we all come as believers, as a body, and share and give back to one another and strengthen one another and encourage one another. Giving means that's where we should start right here as a body of believers. We should knowing that Christ was the greatest steward, all he did was give, we should mirror that. So knowing that, we should start to change our mindset, our tune to where, listen, first of all, separate money and those kind of things that we've spent years of indoctrinating ourselves with as far as that's value because it's something that not people, many people attain, but who do are miserable. So that can't be right. So look at what is. And so we know as a believer, as a saint, you know when you do what you're supposed to do, you know you follow your commandments when you serve, you feel that joy. You know that it's tangible in terms of that feeling, that what it is. So, I mean, I just funny because when it comes to asking for money, I mean, I know that some churches are really weird about it or like they basically always avoid it. I know that's when I came here, that was kind of the case. I to be honest, I came here, I was a taker. You know, I came here, I did not come here to be a part of this church or... in no way. I was here for a wife. I was here for a woman. And, I was pretty clear about that. But didn't mean I wouldn't sell some people on the way. I mean, I wouldn't sit here and tell you, I go, oh, yeah, this is a great place. Amazing. You know, but in reality, I didn't really care. I mean, I was, I was led by conscience. I was led by things that were not eternal, that were changed, you know, that were based in the flesh. And Lord willing, I mean, you know, he blessed me with that. But it took him baiting me to come here into his perfect will, his providential accord, bringing me here because of that. He drew me in and changed my life. But when I came here, before I came here, I had friends that were close to me going, just wait till they start asking you to give money. Just wait till the plates come out. You know, I'm like, okay. So, I mean, you can't deny the effect the people in your group have on you when you hear those things, because you go, oh, no, I'm strong, I'm above that. But if you lend your ear to that, you intake some of that. So knowing that, I came in here going, let's see what they got. Let's see what level 10 is looking like on here as far as giving goes. What are we going to ask for stuff? How big is the plate going to be? You know, how many times? None of that. And I was like, okay, I must have been late or something, you know, but I was way early. The first time I came here, I was kind of on the radar, but when the second time I came around, they knew what I was here for, and it changed a little bit. Defense went up. Formation Delta around Angie. But when that did happen, the interesting thing, though, is that the first 2 months I was here, I never heard one time about giving. I never heard anyone say to me, oh, the tithe, or what, just, like, I was like, I was trying to wonder, I'm like, do they, is like a Rockefeller here, or, you know, what's the deal? I mean, is, you know, the elder is independently wealthy? I had no idea. So, I asked somebody, I go, what's the, and the guy was like, oh, it's in the back, and it's in the doors. And I'm like, oh, okay. And before it was actually in the bookcases over there. And I was just like, I obligated to give. I was like, this is reverse psychology. You're testing me. The whole church, there's only like 80 people in here. So I was like, they know what's going on. And, but if you look at God's perfect will, perfect plan, and I'm being a little selfish here with my story because this is based on what my account, but I know it's perfect for you as well, and I know in this situation I needed to hear that because I knew something was different. I knew this place, especially this sound body of believers I'm so thankful for, were different because they did something differently than I'd ever seen. Coming from background of Baptist church, whatever, I go, what is going on here? It's so different. And even the elders will say now that, listen, hey, listen, they came forward later on, a couple of years after I was converted, and said, listen, we need to do a better job of organizing this because they're evolving as far as a Christian and maturing and being leaders of us and whatever, and they're knowing, but they were so concentrated on our soul watching us, they were less concerned with that. And so they have worked on that. Like anyone, we're a continued work. You know, and so I'm thankful for that way it was then because God's will was perfect in my situation. So that was really good for me, I mean, as far as that went. So knowing that, I was converted. And I think we'll say that I'm blessed with my wife and two group of boys, and I don't have anything to complain about. And I owe it all to him. But you see this situation where giving is weird. It's like, oh, I'm giving this or that because it's tied to certain things that you have a problem disconnecting from the world and not seeing through the lens of Scripture. When we limit one of the biggest problems outside of just that is limiting our view on what giving is. Giving is more than just physical things. I mean, if someone who is, say, a wealthy man, I mean, I talk to people all the time, they're CEOs and different people that work companies and whatever, and they could, honestly, a lot of those guys, time is the most important thing for them. The most thing of value to them because they work all the time. Now their lives are a mess because they're based in this world. And it's rare that I find a Christian man that runs a big company that is sound and that I would heed counsel from. But they're there. I mean, they exist. But when you think about you're limiting what, you know, if you're just thinking about what money is that's what giving is, then you're kind of missing the point entirely. What stewardship is. Management. Jack said it best. Management of what you have. Jay just said responsibility. Those are all correct answers because basically those go together. That means a mind that would say what's important and what needs to be prioritized. So knowing that, you know, do you think God needs your money? I mean, really. I mean, like, honestly, he created this world, the universe. He's like, oh, I think I'm good on the money part. You know, I mean, like, I mean, to tell you the truth, it sounds kind of funny to me, really. I go, that's kind of funny. But God wants you and he wants your love. That's what he wants. He wants your fellowship. He wants you close. He wants an end that has you in it close to him. How his will works and his perfect, the plan of how, who, what, I don't know. All I know is I can know with a convert heart and mind that I was chosen, that you were chosen, and that we must heed his commands and obey. That's all we can do. Because we don't have a mind that can understand how this even works. We can only do what he gives us and what we should follow. So knowing that, if he wants you and he wants what you have, whatever, you have to choose between him and everything else. So in the end, giving is sacrificial. As R.C. Sproul said, we are to be living sacrifices for God's glory. Basically, a mirror of what Christ was, knowing he was going to die for us, knowing before he started, came down here, before the world even existed, time even existed, knew he was going to die, he still came. So knowing he's already basically, it's a sacrifice that's going to happen. He's a living, breathing sacrifice that's coming here for us. No other purpose. So define what the act of stewardship really is, complete to act of giving in any way possible for something that has been supplied to us by God, which is everything. So Paul was an instrument of God. We can all agree on that. You know, I'm an imagery guy, so I like to create pictures and a visual. And I'm just so thankful the Bible is not like 1,000 pages of commandments. So that's great for me because I'd have a hard time visualizing the answers there. But it's like, you know, take the tag off the pillow kind of situation, sin, you know. So I mean, for me, it's perfect because it creates a picture that you can overlay onto any situation because the circumstances are still the same. Whether it's in ancient Rome or nowadays, it's still people with desires and sacrifices and decisions to make based on whether they want to serve God or serve themselves or the world. So knowing all that stuff, Paul was an instrument of God. It says, so God's word through the instrument named Paul show us that God dictates that when and why we are bestowed with anything in our lives in accordance with his perfect blueprint for everything in creation. So visualize yourself. It's like if we're instruments and the Holy Spirit works through us as converts to do his work, you can kind of imagine, basically, if the wind blows on you as the Holy Spirit, if we're an instrument, we should play the note that it requires us to play. So if the Holy Spirit comes and blows on us as an instrument and says, listen, you need to play an A note, that's what you should do. The problem is that some of the things I'm teaching to myself here is that you do not have a renewed mind, an ear to hear, a finely tuned instrument, so to speak, for God that can know exactly what note that is. You're not recognizing it because you're not tuned. You're not mature. You're not dialed in to be able to hear, oh, I get the music now. I can hear the tune. So it makes it to where it's muffled. You have desire. You know it's there. You can sense truth. Your heart tells you that. But you can't make it out because you haven't focused that part of yourself yet. So have it in mind, basically, you're a fine-tuned instrument. What's that going to take? It takes a renewed mind, disciplined time in the Word, intentional study. This is the base, so the base needs to be known. It needs to be thorough. You need to know, hey, what my base can cover, what it does, where it goes, how thick it is. Instruction stock, again, as well. But knowing those things, wherever it takes a renewed mind, start in the Word. But it also takes a vertical connecting pathway to our Savior, meaning prayer. Praying incessantly. That means a dialogue with Christ where you can have it. You're basically opening your ears, opening a channel to hear these words, to understand these words, because you're giving your time, you're sacrificing your time, you're dedicating your life, centered around what he is, basically saying, listen, do this, do this, do this. Seems simple enough, but we also are, there's a duality to us. We have the flesh and our spirit. You know, we have a renewed heart and mind, but we also have the flesh that we battle. You know, we're imperfect. You know, that's where we are right now on this earth at this moment. And I mean, here's a scenario that everyone in this church can know pretty well. When you're struggling with something in your life spiritually, I'm going to meet with the elders, you know, I'm going to talk to them and say, hey, what's going on? And, you know, what's coming. You know that they're going to ask you that one question that you just dread. You just, because you know the answer already because you're struggling and you haven't done it yet. So me, I always head it off beforehand because it's a, you know, how's your time in the Word? I already immediately, before I even met him, I go, I had temporary blindness and my sermon audio would cut out. I cover my bases. My wife will tell you I'm really good at trying to proactively, you know, head of trouble, you know. But knowing that scenario, you have a hard time, you know, even though you know that that question's coming, you need to hear it because it's what their job, and you don't question them and you don't doubt them because you know they have gotten that point because they continue to care, they continue to be your soul watcher, they continue to intentionally try to help guide you as a shepherd. They didn't get to that question on accident. They didn't have a temple going, hey, Paul Washer, what I ask first when I come up here. No, they learned that through experience, through caring, through God's service, through them being an instrument for God. They have learned through God revealing wisdom to them, listen, I need to start with the base. I need to start right here and say, listen, I need to make sure that they're doing this first. You know, numero uno, I'm doing this. So knowing that, they ask you that question, and then you have to answer the question. But the truth of the matter is, there's always a direct correlation between your struggles and your time in the Word, and your prayer life. Yeah. Every time. It just makes sense. You're saying, Glenn, where are you going with this? I'm getting there. But thinking about going back to the instrument, you know, imagery of that, the image of that in your head, that's one person. We're blessed with a body of believers that all have different timbres, characteristics. When Donzel, when the Holy Spirit inspires Donzel to play A note, and me to play A note, his temper, his character of his is a little different than mine. But it's still an A note. If his mind and his heart are ready for that. There's a state of readiness. That's the case, then they're not dissonant notes. They're not conflicting notes. They encourage one another. They strengthen one another. So I was actually just playing, I was watching Bill and the worship team up here, and they had Ryan actually had another guitar, and I was thinking, that sounds really great. I go, because it's like you add, it's more full sound and whatever, you know, and obviously have a great worship team. And I was thinking of someone going, that's a great example of this. Because it's the same notes, it's the same music, but a fuller sound. So we are a concert of instruments. You understand, and then immediately, the importance of having all of the violins over here, God has placed us here in this body because He knows we need all these pieces. They're indispensable. We know this. So knowing that, think about the possibilities of that too, just in terms of like, listen, if we are doing God's work and we're doing it the correct way, the joyful music and praise that we can make based on knowing that as a body of instrument, as a concert playing to His tune, you can know and go, hey, listen, that makes a lot of sense. I mean, that sounds like a really cool thing. And you get excited about it. You go, I'm inspired. Let's go play some music right now. You know, it's like, let's put some instruments out, you know. Not me, but anyone else can play. But it's important that but the flip side of that is really the reality that we hear more of. That you know that, hey, you're missing somebody. Like if I look at the worship team, if they're missing Bill or missing Claudia or in the movies in general, this church, is that it sounds like a piano that's missing a few notes. Like it's missing the keys that aren't working. You hear it and you go, man, I know what song you're trying to play, but I can't hear it because it's missing those notes. Capable, but it doesn't have them. Missing them. That's important. So you understand, listen, we are together for a reason. We work together for a reason. So knowing that, you say, okay, listen, I go, when you say, now we're playing this beautiful music together, God is the one composing it. God is the one playing it all. Because it isn't coming from us. We're not the ones making the music. He's playing us like instruments. He's blowing the wind on us and making us play the notes. So basically the concert is played because He's the one controlling all this and giving us what we have to express it through instruments of God. So knowing that, you say, well, Glenn, why is all this happening? This is the longest introduction ever. Sure. So why did Jesus come and give Himself a sacrifice? Why are we giving our service and praise? Give, give, give. Why? Well, because God's plan is complete. This all leads to a complete, finished work, like the Bible. It's complete. We know we have everything we need in here. Christ is sufficient. We know that. This all leads or is pushing towards something that is eternal, something that makes sense, an end. And that basically, that end is God's kingdom. So knowing that, our job as stewards is to advance His kingdom. So I've titled this teaching as stewardship as investing in God's kingdom. That'd be the blanks in here. So let's turn our Bibles. Let's look at one of the most clear-cut passages in the Bible in regards to Christian giving, i.e. stewardship. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. I'm going to give a little background on this passage, just so you kind of, the preface to this. Paul is discussing in this letter to the Church of Corinth about a collection of, for a group of believers in Jerusalem he's trying to get. And it's been given from some Macedonian churches. This is the northern part of Greece, to give you some locality. You know, it's a Roman province at this time. Specifically the churches of Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea. This is an impoverished place, ravaged by wars. You know, it's just decimated. And then you have the Roman Empire, who's just squeezing it and is being plundered for their own end. So it's a pretty rough place. They don't have a lot. Pretty thin there. And so, let's go ahead and read the passage. Chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this is not as we expected. But they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you might by his poverty become rich. And in this matter I give you my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago stated not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness is in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time shall supply their need, so their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you, for he not only accepted our appeal, but by him being himself very earnest, he was going to you on his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel, and not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us, for the glory of the Lord himself and to our good and to show our goodwill. We take this course that so no one should blame us about the generous gift that's being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for your brothers, they are messengers of the church, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of your boasting about you to these men. Chapter 9. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the chief people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I have said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you. For being so confident, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He supplies his seed to the sower, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will provide thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because their submission flowing through your concession of the gospel of Christ and then the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of the God upon you, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. So let's start at the beginning here, chapter 8. It starts off by mentioning the people in Macedonia who was given. And it talks about them and says, the beginning verses mention extreme poverty, serious tests of affliction, war-torn places, Roman Empire taking what they have. When they want to take it, they have nothing. And it says, extreme poverty means they're on the street to be beggars almost. They're almost literally almost there to just be start to beg for their own sustenance. Now remember, Paul and Titus are not living like kings here. I mean, these guys were beaten and later imprisoned, and you know they didn't have a bunch themselves, and they've been obviously probably robbed by Romans and who knows what on their journeys. We know they were beaten and in prison, but Paul mentions it because it was severe, more severe than what they had gone through, because it was enough that he needed to tell this, so it was important. So knowing that, despite the point of being beggars, they gave a wealth of generosity. So if you translate it to the Greek, that means a sincerity of generosity. Or I should say a wealth of sincerity. And what that means is basically, you cannot question why they gave what they did. They had nothing, they gave, and it surprised Paul. It said, listen, they gave us a lot, and there is no reason I can doubt them because they have nothing else to give. So I look at this and I think, man, that's amazing. But starting right there is basically, this basically translates to sincere giving. Giving, because there's nowhere in there to give a word about being double-minded or have anything that was not for the grace of God, for the glory of God. So their intentions were clear. Paul and Titus personally contested this in their circumstances, which were dire. The amazing part, despite these circumstances, is that they literally begged to help when they heard the call to help get a collection for these people in Jerusalem. They had nothing. They're struggling. They're going through major trials. They're in the worst area. And here they are. They get a call that they get that God, the Holy Spirit blows on them like, hey, listen, I want to be a part of this. I have nothing, but we're going to figure it out, and I demand to be a part of this. That's the Holy Spirit. You can't deny that. You can't avoid that, you know. And it's funny. And also, too, you look at that and you go, so that brings us kind of our first point of what stewardship is and that of giving, is that giving should be voluntary. Giving must be of their own accord, meaning basically it comes from you because it comes from God. So if it comes from you, that means you got it from God if your heart and your mind are ready for that state of readiness. I was thinking the other day, I was reading this part again, and I thought, on my best day, I've never performed an act of service like this. I've never an act of faith or a real sacrifice that these people in Macedonia did. And I think, man, I literally went like, if I was writing this down, I would like mention them by name, like Larry Smith and Katie, whoever it was. I'd say, listen, put their name down here, man. They're worth mentioning. And then I realized, this is the next level part right here, though. You know, then Paul shows what real Christian maturity looks like. He gives God all the glory. He knows, because of his strong faith, his renewed mind, his heart, he knows where it's coming from. There's no explanation. They had nothing to give. He knows it. They mentioned in there, it says, listen, he goes, for they gave according to their means that they justify and beyond their means on their own accord. Meaning, they gave beyond what they thought, and they gave according to their means, but then they gave beyond their means. Meaning, the Holy Spirit, a work of the Holy Spirit is here. It's doing work. It's creating, basically it's a miracle that this happened. It's a loaves and fishes scenario where you have little and you produce a lot. Beyond what he expected. And then Paul acknowledges, obviously, he said beyond their means. But then the cool part, even after that shows up, it says, then the perfect order is shown. This is no accident, of course. God's plan has been revealed at every level. Perfect plan. He says, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to his will. So the point of this is that there's an orientation, again, base. I give myself to the Lord first. I open that channel. You know, I'm serving, I'm waiting. He inspires me, then His will is acted. So it's not the reverse. Like, I think, oh, I'm going to do this first, and then hopefully that'll be a blessing to somebody. You know, I mean, that's what we do. We try to manipulate or try to think we can, you know, oh, I should do this, because it's a want, not a true desire from coming from Christ, coming from the Holy Spirit. And so saying all this stuff, it's like you say, you look at it and you go, the desire was from the Lord, not the flesh. These people from Macedonia saw it as a true privilege, not an obligation, to give to this collection, to these saints in Jerusalem. It's like, I often remember the elders saying or mentioning in chapel in church, if you feel obligated or begrudgingly, you know, about giving or whatever to this church or this body, then you can keep it. The truth of the matter is, because they know good and well that's not going to bless anyone. You know, I mean, the Lord works in many ways. You know, He definitely won't bless them, but that giving could bless us as a body. You know, God has His plan. We just have to basically be obedient. But if it's not coming from us in a sincere place, self-examination, looking at starting here, going to God, we can't determine if that is true or not. I mean, you have all these other people that, you know, it's other so-called religious leaders who are, you know, think about it, step back. Giving cannot be coerced. It can't be forced in any way. And you can't be guilted into giving or expect the Lord to bless it for you. So you know those things. You know the Lord, you can't be manipulated or changed. Whatever, it has to come from you because it comes from God. Direct line. There's no one in the middle. It's not Catholic Church. You can't have somebody in between telling you what's going on. We have a direct line to God. He inspires you because you're a transformed heart and mind. Knowing that, whatever, it's like you have all these other leaders and other so-called religious leaders who are really damaging what giving means, because it is something that should be holy in terms of glory going to God, not for yourself. They're doing it for their own means. These televangelists that are manipulating people and getting their money and whatever else. We should know that God is just and they will meet their own end. They will have their own judgment. It does add to our struggle because we're the church. You're seeing with certain things. My friends that told me when I was coming, like, oh, watch out for the giving, watch out for the plates. You know, now that happened because God said, listen, I'll show you. You know, this is different. You know, this is better. You know, and I had to figure that out on my own, but I'm just so thankful that God showed me that so I could be here today giving back because He gave to me first. So, just remember, Christ is sufficient and we must give ourselves to the Lord first, then to His will. So we can't do what we think is the will and then obviously not have a relationship with Christ or not have an opening to Christ. Remember, or go to Him first, lay it before Him first, and then try to do will. It's that the order is important. Lord first, then your will. This is our second point. If we do a little further, it is proportional. So it says basically giving to give according to their means. Meaning, this is just a great example of what God had given them. So it means whatever you have or you've been given, you give proportionally to that. So if you're given more, you should give more. Because God decided to give you more. Why? I don't know. But you better do it because he did it for a reason. If you're not doing it, but we gotta remember though, even though you have a little or you have a lot, it still needs to be done in proportion and that is sacrificial. So if you have a little bit, you need to give enough to make it where you have to decide between that and God and be, it's still a sacrifice. And if you have a lot, giving it to the sacrificial still. So the rule is the same, just the amounts are different, but it's still the same problem. It's still the same decision. It's still the same blessing if you do it correctly. Because God will give it right back to you. He might not give back to you money or stuff, but He might give it to you in joy or spiritual things, which is way more valuable. We know the great example of them giving by their own means, these Macedonians, but Christ gave everything. So He's the best example. He gave it all. Fortunately, He gave it 1,000%. So, but God gave it fortunately to what was required to make us rich one day, His life. So, giving perfectly. And it says that in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. I mean, it's pretty simple. He's giving perfectly there. He has everything. Everything. And He gives it to you completely. So knowing that, you know, you basically say, listen, hey, listen, I know why. You also realize, perfect love is expressed completely here. Perfect love means you love something completely and selflessly, which means you would sacrifice everything if necessary, which it was for us to have God's wrath appeased. He did it because it was needed. And it's funny, he didn't hesitate. He did it knowing he would die, still did it anyway, gave it everything. That's pretty awesome. That's, I would call that investing in our future. That's the best investment. A great return forever. So, pretty good there. This is also why grace just continues to abound from him to us. Jesus did this for us with God's kingdom in mind. He was investing wisely in advance God's kingdom, like I said before, but it's also a very important aspect in regards to proportion. Giving, this is the very important point of giving in terms of proportionality. This is between you and the Lord, giving is, what that proportion is. Not anyone else, not some set standard, not some number, whatever. It's between you and the Lord. If you have a readiness and you're open channel with God and you're doing it and you're basically you're serving, you got a renewed mind, the Lord's going to inspire you to do what is necessary that you feel is a point we have to decide if it's sacrificial or not. So knowing that, you know, it's between you and him. There's not some other third party that tells you you need to give 10%. Well, we know 10% really is not really scriptural in terms of now. I mean, that was an old Levitical, you know, priesthood, temple, you know, sacrificial thing that was gone, and it basically went away with the old covenant, with the passing of the old covenant. So we know now, it's basically, that makes no sense, because if you're saying, listen, I'm going to do 10%, or what you're deciding to give, at, or you, I'm deciding that percentage is, you're being legalistic in terms of what, listen, you're defining what, on your own terms, what God decided for you to, hey, listen, you need to give this. Because you have nothing, and you decide to give something that God decides for you to give, sacrificial, what percentage does that matter? The God, these people gave, had nothing on the street. Beggars gave something that was, besides that, according to their means and beyond to the Holy Spirit. In this moment, God decided in his perfect will that they needed to give more than we even surprised Paul of their generosity, their sincerity, sincere giving. Giving freely really is how the Lord intended it, and it's based on what you have. So the more you have, the more you should give. So basically, God gave you more, so you give it right back. Makes sense? You know, it's hard to do because you think, this is mine. You know, I don't need to give it. Just give some of it away, you know. But as a converted person, as a saint, if you're based in this, those answers will be revealed to you. You'll know what that is. And I think that's very important that you examine yourself in that situation, because it's not up to me or the elders or to examine what you give and how you give it. That's from you and the Lord. You know, but I know one thing is that he's revealed to us that it's a blessing if you give in sincerity, if you give according to what your means were, based on what he gives you. He knows what he gives you, so he knows what you should give. Basically, I'm telling you, listen, I'm going to give you what you give. I'm giving you, I know exactly what, I'm perfect in every way. I give you everything you need. I know what you should give because I gave you that. You're like, okay, that makes sense. Well, that's common sense. But we ignore that because we fall into the flesh. Listen, I really want to keep that because I like it so much. It's really, but then you're deciding, that's more important than God. So you're making a decision. You're not sacrificing what he gave you to basically give right back to him, which makes a lot of sense when you say it that way, but when you're actually acting out of that is much different. Let's read verse 12. For if readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So it basically just reaffirms proportionality here. So if you don't have it to give, and your heart's right, you probably won't give that if you don't have it. But then it goes on after that. It mentions in terms of where basically he gives an example where he references the Old Testament in Exodus, where he says basically, listen, he goes, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over; whoever gathered little had no lack. So people of Israel are in the wilderness, and you know they're always spoiled. You know, it seemed like to everybody else, you know, they cross the Red Sea. We're hungry now. Give us some food, you know. So the manna comes down. They bless them. And to show how a Bible leader should work, they all have these jugs, you know, an omer, two quarts, basically. And they're all filling. And to each his own, each gathers a certain amount. Some have a lot. Some get less. So immediately, they show how Christian giving should work. It's all coming from God. Hey, listen, he's given us abundantly. We need to make sure everybody's got enough. Hey, listen, hey, you're missing some. Here you go. So how does that start? Are they all the same person? No, they're all different people, you know. This guy's got longer fingers. This guy's faster. He's got more stamina. He's got a mind to dig out of the rocks. You know, I mean, they're working because they have different characteristics, different abilities that God has given them to work as a whole. But at the end, their goal is to make sure everyone shares and has it evenly. Sounds perfect to me. It sounds like a really great system to do. So looking at that, you can examine your own heart and say, listen, that's very commonsensical. Listen, but at the same time, it requires sacrifice. I had a great story about this one. I had been converted maybe like a day, 2 days or something. And someone said, we need a church here. We don't have this rent is so high and this, you know, all these different problems. And of course, you know, Jackson Casey's about 7 foot tall. I come to the corner and I'm like, I'm already going, I know what I need to do. I need to build a church. You know, and I'm like, I have no idea. I have no land. I have nothing to give. I'm like, I go, but I know how to do it. You know, I'm like, that's what I'm here for. Pretty sure. I've been saved today, you know. And I'm like, if you know me a little bit, you know, I'm a pretty enthusiastic person and get carried away with things. My wife can definitely attest to that. And I love to start stuff. And so Dexon, you know, at this moment, he goes to me and he goes, and obviously he would just kind of take me under the wing because he was there for me and he was a person that God placed in my life for a reason. And he goes, Glenn, he goes, do you think, let me ask you a question. And it's funny how it mirrors what Christ would do. He goes, you think you're doing that for you or for the church? You know, and I'm like, what? And I go, maybe you heard me wrong. I'm going to build a church. You know, it's like, people are going to get side of it. You know, it's ours, you know, getting this. And, but what happened immediately after he told me that was that the desire had changed almost instantaneously because I had to self-examine that and go, wait, all I'm doing is visualizing myself doing these things for my own glory because I think, hey, I'm going to do this because I decided I want to do this. Didn't even pray or nothing. I just like heard something. That's what we're going to do. That's it. Done. Decided. It's been a minute. It's cool. Let's do that. But if you look at it, the situation, that is a great example of what this is in terms of not giving stuff, giving something else that's eternally valuable. Maturity. Spiritual wisdom. He comes to me and he said, Christ, God used Jackson as an instrument of God in this scenario. He was abundant in spiritual wisdom where I was lacking. So he gave me that. Yes. Almost time? Okay. Wrap it up here. Okay. Well, let's see here. Okay. Let's sort of jump through these real fast. So we should, Paul basically say, listen, this is based on God's timing, not your own timing. It should be a finished work completely faithfully and done. So it means basically we should focus on, if we have the desire, we're shown, we're voluntary, it's proportional, we should focus on finishing this work completely. That shows our genuineness, it shows our character, and shows how it's done. So knowing this, we should basically be according to his will. And I'll leave you this one last point. Our actions carry weight, whether they're mundane or serious or not. You know, those decisions are basically going to be investments in the kingdom of God one day. So knowing that, our goal should be to how to direct our decisions into investing in the kingdom of God. Thank you so much. Let's pray some prayer real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the wonderful time and ability and just to preach and to examine your word and the sanctification. And my prayer to you is that if there's anyone in this room that their heart doesn't know you, that you soften it, and that you do a work here today, or in the future, and it be your will. And I just pray that you will continue to sanctify us and grow us as a body, that we may see you in a better light. In Jesus' name, amen.